But I appreciate people. I love people, and I don't want to harm people, and I don't want to hurt people. But it's like I was telling my wife again today, mentioned this to the audience. You know, you say, well, I just can't get to God. I just can't serve God. I tried and I tried. You know you're lying. Why don't you stop your lying? You can't get to God. You get to the booze joint. You get to the dance hall. You get to your car. You get to everywhere you go. And somebody says, I just can't get to church, Brother Pike. That's one of the biggest liars I ever met. They go everywhere. See, you can, you do what you want to know, do, and the child is known by his doings, and that's what you do, and that's the kind of child you are. You're in bondage to the old things of the world. And he said, but Brother Pike, I just love the Lord so much. You're lying. You know you don't love him at all. Jesus said, if you love me, you'd keep my commandment. He said, well, I know I want to go to heaven. I know you do, and every devil that I know of does too. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody says, but I'm a believer, Brother Pike. The Bible said the devil is too. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. Okay, I can tell you got the victory. But you know, it was like I was telling her also this evening, just talking with her just a little bit. I hear people say, well, I hear preachers do this. And different ones testifying to one another to console them. Somebody's sick. Somebody's having a problem. Somebody's going through a bad situation. And they're fighting, they're struggling, they're trying their best to gain momentum, you know, or gain their footing, or get out of the problems, or get out of the world, or get out of the sickness, or whatever. And they just look like they climb up and slip back down, and climb up and slip back down. And of course, we pray for them, and you pray for them. But a lot of times, you know, we say, well, you just got to hold on. And they say, well, I'm trying to. So, well, you just got to. God's trying your faith. And I thought, you mean to tell me, like I told somebody one time, something come, I said, you mean to tell me I'm wrestling against God? I said, if I am, I quit. I can't win. Because you could go on wrestling against me if you want to. But if I'm wrestling against God, I quit. I quit right now. Because he's got the upper hand, and that's the end of it. I'm not going to wrestle against God. I give my heart to God to please God. So if I'm going to wrestle with God, I quit. Folks, let's don't be so ignorant as to think that we are wrestling against God. And let's don't be so ignorant as to think God is trying our faith. It is true that God is trying our faith to the extent he's watching what we're going to do while the devil wrestles with us to see if we're going to do like Jacob did that night when he wrestled with the angel and stayed all night and overcome him and become a prince the next morning. Someone said, well, I know the Bible says that God tries my faith. Well, I'd like to know where it says that. I'd love to have a scripture for that. Somebody said, well, it very clearly states that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold in the furnace. I believe that because that's Bible. But what did that have to do with God? He was talking about the devil wrestling with you. He was talking about you fighting the devil. He was talking about you rising up and overcoming that thing like Job did and like all the others did. Do you really believe that God toys with you? Have you ever seen a cat toy with a mouse? A cat will sit there and he'll watch that mouse and he'll let him run about like this and he'll slap him back over here and he'll slap him back over here and he'll paw him over here and he'll bite at him like that. I've seen him do that and I just felt like I wanted to tap the cat on the head. Because even though the rat, you know, I'm not for the rat, but it was just a tormenting, torturous thing. Now, do you believe God actually does that? If you was a mother and you had a little girl and she got lost off somewhere and you finally found her, would you toy with her that way and say, well, I'm going to make her think I'm going to bring her out, but I'm going to try her faith. Folks, let's give the Lord a hand. You know, we need to get our understanding straightened out. What this thing is about is that man has sinned against God and he's fell into the hands of the devil. And the devil has devoured him and done every mean thing he can to him to destroy him. And the Lord has taken the very blood out of the veins of a human body he made to take man's suffering. And come to try to help us and said, look, you're not as strong as he is as to the devil, so I'm going to take you out of his hands. And the way I'm going to take you out of his hands, I'm going to pay for your sins with my own blood and suffering. And after that, the way I'm going to take you out of his hands is just say, look, all you got to do is believe you out of his hands. Let's give it all. Somebody say hallelujah. And go on and do what you got to do and love the heavenly Father, draw nigh to me, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So God's on our side, and he's not trying our faith. He's watching to see our faith as it is tried, to see if he can strengthen us and help us and make us stronger and more powerful so that we can resist the devil and put him on the run. And every time you need Jesus, say, Jesus. You know, I've had visions where the devil would attack me, Billy. I've had him to come in visions and just, I would be paranoid. I'd be frozen. I couldn't do nothing. And all of a sudden, something would say Jesus. And I know you've done that. And I'd say, Jesus. And man, he'd go like a balloon blown up. He was gone that quick. Never bother me anymore. Why? Because the Bible said, and I have given you a name that's above every name in heaven and in earth, and everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth has to bow to the name Jesus. Hallelujah. Ain't you glad you're Christian? Ain't you glad you're Christian? Hallelujah. Praise God. It's wonderful to be a Christian. All right. We're glad to have, did I get that right, Joe? What was the name? Joel. Glad to have Joel with us. Maybe he might come over this way, him and his companion both. This is about the second time that he's been to Little Bethlehem, but I never did get to meet him until today. But he came out with Chris, and Chris has been letting his light shine, and he's beginning to reap some benefits. He helps us in many ways, and people begin to see his light. I found out his own family, even his dad, and they begin to realize that he's not playing games, that he loves the Lord. Then there are others that occasionally they pick up somebody or other. As the Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that the house of the Lord might be filled. The Lord wants a full house. You know, he said, well, them other old folks ain't going no way, and it'd just be a problem if we had them at Bethlehem. And besides that, I've been sitting here for 10 years in this seat. Have you ever had anybody like that? I've had them to come in here doing revival, and somebody would come new, and they'd say, that's my place you're sitting in. Can you imagine that? But they do it. They did it at Brother Branham's Tabernacle. I remember they had a problem over that. But, you know, you just can't imagine anybody thinking like that. But that's the way it is. My lands, get up and give them your place. Give them your house. Give them your shoes. Give them anything, you know, that's reasonable to keep them out of hell. I'd love to give them my shoes. If I thought there's anybody here tonight that I could give you my shoes and go home barefooted, I'd give you my shoes to keep you out of hell. I know somebody says, oh, you wouldn't do that. Well, I remember one time I was at a place, and I looked and nobody didn't have somebody there. They didn't have any shoes. I gave them my shoes, and I went home without any shoes. So I don't see anything so wrong with that. You know, besides that, you usually have extra pairs at home anyway. And if you don't, it wouldn't hurt you to go barefoot a little bit to see how he felt. He could feel his infirmities. There are a lot of folks around, you know, that's without clothing and shoes. And a lot of times we can't feel the infirmities of the hungry because we've never been hungry. All right, anyway, I keep preaching to you, and I haven't read any scripture to you, whatever. But let's read over in the book of Isaiah. This is something that we have read to you numbers of times. But it is something that's really beautiful. If you can get a hold of it. Chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. It said, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, if I never did read anything else in the Bible, if I never did preach you another sermon, if I never did come back to church, that's enough right there to do you for the rest of your life. If you really believe that. If you really believe that. Now, what does it say? Arise and shine. A fellow wrote a song one time. He said, rise up and shine and give God the glory. I'll rise up and shine and I'll give God the glory. Because he said here, arise and shine. Now, how many of you have arisen? So I said, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike, arisen? I mean, have been resurrected from the dead. The Bible said you're dead while you're in trespasses and sin. The day that Adam and Eve eat thereof, they died. And in Adam, all are dead. As long as you're just Adam's children, you're dead. And the only way you can arise is as with Jesus, who was delivered for your offenses, to pay your debt at Calvary, and then he arose again and was raised for your justification as proof that death had no power over the human body anymore. And because he lives, therefore you live. As Adam, all sinned unto death, and as Jesus, all came alive unto righteousness. One man sins unto death, one man's righteousness unto life. So he says here now, the prophet speaks of the coming of the Lord as to Calvary, and he said, arise, shine. That is, now is the time of your resurrection. You are crucified with him, the Bible said. and you're buried with him in baptism, and you're brought forth from the grave unto life. So arise, it's time to come out now. For thy light is come, that is Calvary's here. The veil is rent in two, and the Bible said there shall be light in the evening time. There shall be light in the evening time. So there hath arisen great light to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. Great light has sprang up unto them. And the Bible teaches that they that are of the world shall never see this light. Satan, the prince of darkness, having blinded their eyes that they should not see light when good cometh. So then now the light has come. The light. For this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. Now the light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For the Bible said God has called us to glory and the virtue, and the glory of God is risen upon thee. For Jesus appeared on the mount as to the transfiguration and in glory. And we are his body and members in particular. And as he is, so are we in him. And wisdom makes a man's face to shine, even as Moses, even as Stephen's. And so then you are, as the Bible said, justified, sanctified, predestinated, and glorified. So now arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but you are alive. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the spirit of Satan and his ignorance. That's that educational system. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Speaking of the Jews, but also of you. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So lift up thine head, thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, which waters people, shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and the kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall utterly perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious, that is, the earth's footstool. The sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. And for wood brass and for stone iron I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. That is, the Bible says, the Lamb is the light of that city. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended, which means the moon and the sun is a type of the great Holy Spirit and whatever. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branches of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Comfort all that mourn. All right, he says here at the next verse, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many strangers. Well, we could go on and go on reading of the wonderful things here of the budding, the garden, the beautiful things, the rejoicing, the garments of praise and salvation, and the truth, and all these wonderful things that God has promised unto us. And he's given these things unto us. You know, that's what the preacher is for. The preacher is to preach to you because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, for he hath been anointed. How many know the preacher is God's anointed? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that was Jesus preaching over Nazareth. But I preached over Nazareth a few days ago. And when Jesus stood up, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he made the statement as to what is recorded here in this prophetical utterance. And he said, in this day, he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And did they rejoice? Was they glad? Oh, no. They took him out to the hillside and they wanted to throw him over the cliff. And, practice was to throw over the cliff as to one that was to be killed in your behalf as a goat or whatever. They were going to throw him over the cliff, but God took him from among them, and they didn't get to hurt him until Calvary. So then you say, well, Brother Pike, that's for Jesus. I know. And the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. And why has he anointed the ministry? Why has he called the ministry? Why is this anointing there? Is it for the benefit of the minister, or is it for the benefit of the people? For he hath anointed me, and what has he anointed me to do? I am anointed, the Bible said, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To get on television, have a club, and to tell all the rich they need to join it. Let's give the Lord another hand. Now, that wasn't what it said. That's what the devil said to them that do that. Let's give the Lord another hand. Hallelujah. It did say all the money and all the gold and all the silver and all the beautiful things would come to me. It did say that. It will come to you. Said all the people will bring it to you. Just like when the children started out of Egypt, there it was. They gave them their silver, their gold, and everything else because the plagues were so bad. They were looking for favoritism with God, that they'd do anything for a Christian or a believer as it would be in that day, and that they would even come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you and throw their money to the bats, give it to you or anything else, just to find peace with God. And they'll do that. It's getting darker and darker out there. The Bible said gross darkness shall cover the people. And sure enough, it's beginning to cover the people. And a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see anything any worse than it was before. As to the darkness, morning comes and daylight's there. I know that, but the darkness that Jesus spoke of, God being a spirit, he was trying to tell you that light as to a heavenly light is only symbolic. And that God is a spirit, and everything that you naturally see in this world points to some spiritual thing in another world, and the natural God of this world that you see points to a spiritual God that is somewhere, and all of this that you call reality is really vanity, and vexation of your spirit, and that it's only upon these nerves that this thing is recorded. Just like turning on a television, and over here they pick up an image and they project it from this over here where they pick it up through this line or through the air, through the wavelengths of the air. And way over here in another country somewhere or home, they pick it up and they pick it up as little, they call it snow, you know, all the stuff on the screen is just little bitty bits, and you keep working and tuning until finally there's the vision. There's the vision. That's why a lot of people don't catch the vision, is because their set is out of sort. It won't work. It needs something done to it. You need a preacher, someone under the anointing, to come by and make some adjustments and get everything right, and then you'd be like all the rest, and you wouldn't be like a radio that's always picking up the static. You could get something that was right. See, so then it's all vanity. Vanity is all fading away. It's vexation of the spirit. See, it's good to the flesh, but it's vexating to the spirit. All of it's vanity. All of it passes away. So then it's not the world of reality at all. We're just in strong delusions down here in this world. And we're seeing all these things, and we're caught in this nightmare. And we call this so wonderful. We eat, we drink, we buy, we sell, we go. We curse, we snort, we do whatever as the world, you know. And Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you, because I don't curse and do those things. I thank God that I don't do them. So then when we think of these things, we think, well, this is just a wonderful world. And it is, to enjoy sin for a season, to have the blood on the seat of atonement. You've got the grace of God. But folks, let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the grace of God over this wicked world, this would be a tormenting pit of blackness. And in the middle of Daniel's week, it's going to become exactly that. As soon as Jesus returns to the Jews, it's going to become exactly that. Because it will not reflect the glory of God from the blood that's on the seat of atonement. That day star will never shine in this world anymore. And the sunlight of that church, which is called the light of the world, will not be there anymore. And them people will be in ignorance like they've never dreamed of. Not even enough sense to get a bottle of healing medicine. But the Bible said in that day there won't be any healing medicine. They will know that they reflected the glory of God in every good thing that's ever been given from a bottle of healing medicine or whatever has come down from God. And through God's mercies to the atonement of Calvary and that blood on the seat of atonement, they have been partakers of these things, and all of a sudden it'll be gone. All the dainties will be gone. All the goodies will be gone. You wait till pain sets in on your body. You wait until your eyes start going out and blindness and the terror and the thoughts of blindness begin to come. Wait till the ears begin to get to where they don't function properly and the nerves begin to fail and you can't hear that rock and roll that you love so much. Or we would say as to those as the sweet chirping of the birds and musical sounds and voices that you listen to so much when you made your ear a garbage can and listened to the gossip of everything that come along so that you could be a talebearer and cause strife and envy and on and on and on and on. See, wait till it comes and you'll find out that this body is a prison. This body is a prison. Your spirit is on the inside. Your angelic being is on the inside, and Satan is interwoven with your natural being, and he's got your spirit in prison. And not only did he use up your life as to the day of mercy, but then he binds you when the mercy is gone, and then you're one with him. You're one with him, and your spirit is in torment, and you're cast into the lake of fire. And them nerves that you think so much of, those nerves that get so exhilarated through human relation and through eating and drinking and laughing and talking, playing in the water and going and having and all these kind of things. See, all of a sudden it will be gone. It will be gone because those nerves will turn into torture. And the same nerves that brought you that wonderful, exuberant feeling will bring to you pain and misery, like going to a dentist. You want somebody to put a shot in it. You want somebody to cut it out. You want somebody to do something, because that is a prison. And let me tell you, beloved friend, God is no respect to person. You may look at your face and think that you're extra special and that God's going to bear with you 2 weeks extra or 3 years longer because you look extra special and you're just extra special. You may feel like, well, my daddy is a preacher, you know, and my mother, she's just a princess of something. She's the first lady, and because of that, I know everything's going to be all right with me, but there's a lot of sons and daughters that belong to preacher that's already in hell. They're already in hell, and there's a lot of them on their way. So it doesn't mean a thing. God said, I will not from henceforth, as to Calvary, I will never again, he said, visit the iniquities of the fathers and the mothers down upon the children as I have before. It was said in the Old Testament, and I am the God that visits the iniquities of the fathers and of the mothers down, or it says of the fathers, down upon the third and the fourth generation. I'm the one that does it. The mother doesn't account for in these things. But anyway, I'm the God that does it. He said, but from henceforth, if you sin as a daughter, you're going to pay for it. If you sin as a son, you're going to pay for it. If you sin as a father, you're going to pay for it. If you sin as a mother, you're going to pay for it. He said, and everyone's going to bear their own sins. And everyone's going to pay for their own sins. And the saying will never be brought to pass again, saying that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Because that isn't the way it is. Your teeth are on edges because you're just wretched. See, because we're living in a day of knowledge now, he said, for I will come and they shall know of me from the least to the greatest, even the child. For out of the mouth of sucklings and babes I am perfecting praise. Folks, you can't realize how wretched and dirty and low down and scummy this world is. I picked up a little article today that somebody brought me, Brother James Isaac, out of the paper, and I didn't mean to read this article, but I looked at another, and there it was. I thought, well, what is this? And I read over it, and it was telling how that over in Asia, when the customers of the area come in, and the visitors and the tourists, was telling how the people out of Japan, it said, and the people out of America, which are the military, back over their military installation, all these kind of things, said when they come into the area, they practice prostitution. Somebody would say, well, I think that's dirty. Folks, that ain't what I'm talking about, being dirty. Said because of the plague of AIDS, they are so afraid, so they take the little girls that are virgins and they relate to them and have affairs with them. And they do it to the little 9 and 10 year old girls. And down in South America, they practice the same thing with them that small and smaller. That's what I call scum. Paul spoke of the baser sort. And the man that wrote the article said they don't seem to care. Said the only care they have is that they're concerned about catching the disease. They don't care about lives. Like a man wrote me from, well, I won't call the area, but it's in another town. And he told me how he wanted me to pray for him. And he wanted our love and our affection and our concern. And I tried for a number of years to help that man and tell that man the right thing. But you know what he'd done? He had taken his little bitty daughter and molested her. Not only her, but her little bitty friends had come in and had made a practice out of it. Just like somebody not too far from here, over here, they'd done the same thing. And a man almost killed his own brother, I believe, was for it. You know, that's how dirty and evil and low down. You know, defile your little sister. That's all right. Incest. When the Bible speaks of that, as one to do that should be killed. They were put to death. And defile your own mother, as it was with Nimrod when he married his own mother. Can you imagine? Somebody said, well, what is that, Brother Pike? That's beast, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That's what they are. There's problems, as you know, since we come out of Israel. And there has been problems in Israel for a long time. But coming out of Israel, there's problems. There had been some killings while we were there, and the military was all disturbed. And then when we come out, somebody run, according to the report, somebody run into the midst of the soldiers and run them through with some pitchforks, kill maybe several of them, and it upset Israel to the extent that they just send the helicopter over. The people that were guilty of it, as to the Palestinian side of it, they just dropped a bomb and killed one of their holy men, which they say was really not a holy man, that he was a terrorist, that he was causing a lot of this problem of the different things that happened, just like them running and killing soldiers. But nevertheless, he was supposed to be their number one holy man. So Israel killed him. And then Israel has got so upset and the feeling of hostility in such a way, they said, we don't have to do everything that they tell us over here in America and these other places with this peace pact. Said, all it is to bind our hands to keep us from you from protecting ourselves. So that means problems. That means problems. That means the time is getting closer. The time is winding up. Now let's just discuss this for a few minutes. First of all, I know and you know that God has an elect. And that elect we call Israel. But I tell you again, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. He that is a Jew inwardly, and Paul spoke of Israel, and he did not call that Israel. He said the true Israel is the true spiritual Jew. So that means that's what we are. God is a spirit. See, and I could go into some revelation concerning Leah and Rachel and some things. We're not going to do that because I just want to relate a few facts to you. Some things you're probably already acquainted with. Now, but see, look at it like this. It is a true fact that Israel will come to God. There is, the Bible said, and out of Zion will go forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. And then we say, well, how will the whole house of Israel be saved? They are going to do all these things that's wrong, like the rest of the world. And then all of a sudden, God's going to save them and put the rest of the world in hell, that they are special and God is respect a person? No. They are people just like anybody else, and they will go to hell just like anybody else. There are Jews screaming in hell tonight, and they'll never have another chance. They go to hell just like everybody else. They get converted just like everybody else. Some of them are sons of God. Paul even said all of them that came out of Israel or came out of Egypt, he said, they're not of Israel. He said, but in Isaac, the promised son, the thing of faith, Abraham the faithful, saved by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. Not as to these things as the blood of bulls and goats and whatever. Wish we had time to explain those things. But anyway, see, Israel will be saved. Why will they be saved? Because the Lamb himself shall appear with the bloodstains. And a nation shall be born in one day. God dealing with us individually, dealing with them as a nation. And they'll be saved by the blood, just like you're saved. Because they are the predestinated, just like you're the predestinated. They are elect according to knowledge, just like you are according to knowledge. Is all of the Gentile people going to be saved? Oh, no. Is all of the American people going to be saved? No. Is all of the Germans, all of the Japanese, all of the Chinese, all of the Russians, all of the Jews? No. Is then tell me something. Paul said, I prove that all are under sin. All have sinned. All have corrupted their way. There's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. See, and they have to come in by the blood. But it is a true fact that God did choose Israel as a people, not because they were a good people. He told Israel. You know, I tell you a lot of times, I say, folks, God's not saving you because you're good. People are just downright wretched. All of them have corrupted their way. But he's saving you because he is good. And he isn't saving you because you are good that you turn to God. He saved you in the foreknowledge of God before you was ever born into the world, while you were yet in your sins, after you were born in the world. Your name were already wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life as to the elect of God, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And you had no knowledge of sin, and you were the elect from the beginning, and that made you not guilty until the world comes to the acknowledgement of sin. And then the whole world is guilty. You people that have come to the knowledge of sin, whether you be in this church or another church, whether you be in the world or no church, whatever it might be, you are guilty before God. And until then, the blood takes away the sin of the whole world, that the world may continue. But then when the world comes to the knowledge of sin, sin is imputed and God cuts it off, and that's the end of evangelism. That's the end of the days of the Gentiles and no more light. And the whole world that was dark when he came forth, the Bible said darkness was upon the face of the deep, and he said, let there be light. That darkness comes back. And out of that bottomless pit comes Judas, and this whole world is darkness. Did you know that this whole world is darkness? The Bible teaches that Jesus was the light of the world, and everywhere the old candle lighter went to light a little light, it was another light. And every one of you, as to the Bible, saying the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward party, God has lit that little candle. And he said, if you don't do right, I'll come and move your candlestick. That is, I'll take your life away. That means to you and I that we're the light of the world. And all around the world, the lights are springing up. Look at night. In the night, you'll find a light over here and a light over here and a light over here and a car here's light. See, and then when you go into a place, you'll find a light altogether. And this is what we're trying to do. We're the light of the world. Well, this whole world is darkness. Gross darkness is going to cover the people, which means intellectual ignorance of every man's ways is right in his own eyes, his religious ritualistics, whatever they might be. And the Jews, they are a different people to this extent. Not different from anybody as to having to have salvation through the blood, but different to this extent. God did choose them. But not because they were light. They were darkness. Not because they were good, for he said, you're not a righteous people. He said, and it's not because you are a large people. Said, you are the smallest of all. He said, but for my servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who well pleased me, I've chosen you. And I promised them that I'd do this to their seed, and you are their seed. Whereas the Bible said, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And that's true. You don't see the seed of God begging bread. No, you don't see the seed of a righteous man begging bread. When there's a righteous man or woman as a mother, you'll never see that seed begging bread unless they just want to go out here and be silly and just get on the street and start begging. They'll never have to beg bread. I don't care if they live like a pig. God will always provide for them. And somehow they'll always get by. David said, I've never seen it, and you'll never see it. So then the Jews have been blinded in part. God had to have somebody to give the principles as to types and shadows and allegoric things, as to lay down a pattern as the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and of the place of the holies of holies and the many other things. He had to do this to give a symbolic thing to the religious people to show them what was in heaven. So when Moses went up on the mountain, he got it. When he come back down, he built it in types and shadows as it was in heaven, so it is in the earth. And all those things, I'd have to just take months just to bring it out, just to teach you everything. Maybe you already know it, but to them that don't know it, tell them about the tabernacle and every layer that was put on the top of that tabernacle and every piece of furniture that was put in it and the candlesticks and everything, and show exactly how it came from heaven and that it's in heaven and that was only a symbolic. So, over the face of the people as to the Jews, that remains in the reading of the Old Testament as to the Torah. Now, I said that to say this, that Israel, therefore, was chosen for this reason. And God blinded them in part at Calvary so that the Gentiles could come in. Because really, Jesus came to the Jews. And God let the Jews reject their king so that the Christ within Jesus could come to a spiritual Jew, which is within you, and do a work in you as to the bride. And once you as the spirit on the inside, that work is finished as to Christ, the child formed within you, then all of a sudden the birth as to Israel coming forth, she'll go into travail. That child be caught up to the throne is to show the bodily part while you're showing the spiritual part right at the change, the rapture. And I'm seeing these things in a compound way, because I don't have time to break it down in detail. It would take too long. I really wish I did. But look at Israel. Israel is all out of shape. all out of shape. Why is Israel out of shape? Paul said, you kill all the wise men. You kill all the prophets. Said, and the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. Said, you killed everyone God has ever sent to you. And the wise men and preachers that's going to them right now, they still won't have it from them. I want you to listen real close for just a few minutes. And then when we think of the beautiful holy city, there's the great holy city, and indeed, as I said the other night, it is holy ground. God said, Moses, move your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. That's because the presence of the Lord was there. Wherever you're standing, it's holy ground. You're made out of the dust, that's holy ground. See, and the prophets are over there, and many other things. Great, mighty wonders took place over there. As Samson rending the lion, as David running through a troop. See, many of these kind of things are over there. And it's a holy ground. It's a holy place. Little Bethlehem's a holy place. We've dedicated it to God. See, and the devil tries to defile it. He'll do anything he can to bring in an old serpent-minded person, to have them stay long enough to where they can catch the attention of the people and act like Christians and go out there and live like the devil, work undercover. And God will let it go on because he's so merciful. The blood's on the seat of atonement. But after a while, God, that cup of iniquity like the Egyptians will be filled up and he'll smite them like that, then they won't have time to even say, Lord, Lord. I know that's true. I've seen it happen. So it's ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them the swift wrath of God. So then Israel, they are in darkness, blinded in part from Calvary back to Genesis. That's the part that they know. And from Calvary up front, they don't know that part. We've got things on tape as to explain that in detail and not to go into it, to get on to the thought I want to bring out here. See, so Israel is blinded in part. The Holy Land, what does God think of the Holy Land? Read it in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. I believe it's the 8th verse. And he said, and this is unto the Lord as Egypt and as Sodom. The city where our Lord was crucified. You know where he was crucified. So that's what God thinks about it. The Gentiles is going to trample it down until the time be fulfilled, and God's going to bathe it in blood. He's going to purge it. And he's going to seal the 144,000, which is the nation of Israel, and he's going to bring them out as to the sons of Jacob. Jacob's name being Israel after he wrestled with the angel. His name was changed to a prince, name of a nation. So then, Israel has to come with the blood just like everybody else. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, God blinded Israel. You cannot get upset with Israel for the things that Israel does. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. You do that, you upset God. You can't look out here and see something that's black and say that's white. Unless God has said that. Black is black. He said, woe unto that person that calls evil good and good evil. It don't matter whether it's Gentile or Jew that does it. See, every man is judged accordingly. God did blind Israel. What did he blind Israel to? The Messiah. The Messiah. But did he blind Israel to God? No. He never blinded Israel to God. They don't accept Jesus as the Messiah because he was a man. And so then they're blinded to this that belongs to the Gentile is to your interspiritual being. You're interspiritual being. You are a spiritual Jew, a Christ on the inside. So, though they were looking for a Messiah as a man, they wouldn't have Jesus. They said he's a bastard child, which he wasn't, you know. But nevertheless, he died as a bastard child for you and I. Because we are born as a bastard child out of wedlock because of the thing that happened in the garden or out of the garden there with Adam and Eve. Now, so then did God blind Israel? Did God blind Israel so that they would be dirty and filthy and ugly and scummy in their doings and in their talk and in their ways? No. No more than he did the Gentiles. Israel has their Torah, or the Torah. They know righteousness, and he commanded righteousness. And not only that, but they know holiness. Because they were taught that even Aaron, the high priest, had to have holiness unto the Lord just to go into the sanctuary. They were taught to be clean, holy, godly, pure, upright people. Are they that way? No, of course not. The Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way before God. There's none good, no, not one. God has laid upon him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Bruised for our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. All right, so I heard along to say those few things, to run them by you again. To say this, to get to my thought, why does Israel have problems all the time? Why is it that Israel have problems all the time? For the same reason that you have problems. The same reason that every other nation has problems. The Lord said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. Israel's ways does not please God. They haven't been blinded to righteousness. They know to live right. They know what's right and what's wrong, but they don't do it. And they, just like the rest of the world, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And Jesus said, go about teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and holding and esteeming such things as the washing of pots and all the sanitary way of life, and nothing sanitary about being born again or serving God. Now, when you say born again, you can put that aside. They don't understand that. But as to knowing righteousness, they know that. They know righteousness. So then, what is this all about? What are we saying? I'm saying that they don't please God. They go through the hypocrisy of their doings. And because of that, just like they withstood Paul when he tried to tell them the truth, and they wouldn't have it. See, their ways don't please God. So God doesn't make their enemies be at peace with them, because he cannot. He cannot justify their wrongs. And the devil is constantly gnawing at them like a rat. And so it's a fight all the time. Will God stop it? No. It will increase. It will get greater. Even at this point, it is a very dangerous point because of the times and the seasons. Now, it is a very dangerous point because Israel is going to keep on, and they're going to keep on until Israel will break the peace pact, like I told you a long time ago. And that's going to cause all of the nations of the world to gather in around Israel to fulfill the prophetical utterance that Jesus himself gave to Israel when he stood on the mountain. He wept, he cried, he said, oh, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth her brood, and you would not. Now your houses are left under you desolate. That is, the Holy Spirit won't come in. And now it will be that it will be gone until the day that I return, and you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For they'll weep, and they'll see the nail prints, and they'll love him, and they'll want him. Here we look at Israel, and we hear Jesus say, the day shall come, Israel, when they shall entrench thee about, and they shall compass thee about, even as Daniel said, and they'll compass Israel about with armies. And Jesus on the mount, teaching them, said, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Because they're going to make Israel desolate. They're going to try to kill out the holy seed. And the royal seed is going to escape. We don't have time to go into the three parts of the way it will happen. Going to escape. One part of it will remain, and they're going to lay it even with the ground. And they're going to mutilate till there's nothing left to make an end of that royal seed. Satan has tried to do that all down through the years to keep the Messiah from coming, because he has to come through the royal seed. But God always preserves the royal seed. And the only way that Christ can come through the royal seed is when they accept Christ. And that will be Christ to the nations, as the Jews being the head of the nation, just like Christ came in to you and I. When they accept their Messiah, he'll have to be as a man, which will be Jesus, the Lamb of God. Right now, Jesus is slain for the sins of all the world. But when everything is over, then the world will go out. The blood will come off the seat of atonement, and it'll just be the blood for Israel. Now, somebody says, well, what about the blood for the saints of God? We already have the blood. We'll be translated. At that moment, we'll be translated. Enoch and Elijah will come on the scenes. The heavens will roll back as a scroll. The Son of Man shall appear in the heavens in 3.5 years. Those prophets are going to teach and tutor Israel. And in the middle of the week, they're going to introduce Jesus, for he's going to appear. He's going to appear with his nail prints. And the covenant's going to be broken. And I say this to you again by way of remembrance. The blood is on the seat of atonement for the Gentiles, for the Jews, for the church. But it is on the world in general, not as Jews, Gentile, and church, but all the world. He died to take away the sins of all the world. That's why you can walk. That's why you can breathe. That's why you can see. That's why you can eat. That's why you can buy. That's why you can sell. That's why you have your being and have the things of the world. That's why you have healing medicines. Not because of doctors. Not because of hospitals. That's your ignorance. You don't understand. God has to work through humanity, just like when he built that ark. That ark that Noah built, that wasn't the building of the ark that Noah built to save the people. That was God that saved the people. And he only worked through Noah to put that thing together. And see, it is God. It is God. And just as quick as every part falls into its place, then the blood is coming off the seat of atonement. There won't be any grace to Germany, America, or Jews, or anybody else. It'll be the wrath of God. But as to the Jews, as to the 144,000, as to them that are blinded, not all of them are blinded. Brother Richard isn't blinded. No more than some of you that were Gentiles are blinded. See? So, all of a sudden, the church will be raptured. The two prophets come on the scene. 3.5 years, they'll teach and they'll tutor. The middle of the week, the Lamb of God appears and the covenant is broken. What is the covenant? The covenant is this. If the blood is on the seat of atonement for all the world because they're innocent, then as they come to the knowledge of sin, then it is required of them when they don't do it. So sickness sets in and heartache sets in and sorrow sets in and devastation sets in and death sets in. Whether it be as to individuals, Jesus deals with the Gentiles as individuals, or as it will come as in the day when he deals with the Jews, when all at one time, the blood will be gone and everybody will be accountable. For the days of the Gentiles will be over. So, when they come to the knowledge of sin, the blood won't atone. That's the end of the world. That is the end of the world. That's what brings the end of the world. I would that you were hot or cold. Because when you get lukewarm, that brings the end of the world. You know and don't do. When you're cold, you can't do because you don't know. When you're hot, you do because you understand. If you're cold, he can give you grace. If you're hot and fervent in the Spirit, he can bless you. He can protect you. If you're lukewarm, he said, you're vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, all my tables are filled with vomit. You can't fellowship darkness and light. There's no fellowship. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't be in the world. The Bible says the love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not there. One of the boys came apologizing to me in the last day or two. And he said, I want to know what I done. I told him what was said that he done. And I said, besides that, I told you X amount of days ago that you were in hypocrisy. And the Lord showed it to me and you admitted it. And that you was going to do right. I said, but I cannot help it. If the love of the world's in you and you want the world and you're going after the world, folks, listen. I'm your minister. I'm your shepherd. But to the boys and girls and to the men and women alike, I cannot help it. If you're going after the world and you want the world, you're going to slip around. And you're going to do it. And coming back to church and being pious or me blessing you ain't worth 15 cents. Because you're born to the Spirit on the inside. And if you're not born to the Spirit, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a revelation. So the kingdom of God is already here and men press their way into it. And we preach the kingdom of God and Jesus as the door, the entrance into that kingdom of God. And if you want to do those things, I said, no need to come to apologize to me. I said, you know, that isn't going to help you. That isn't going to help me. You know, why apologize to me? I said, I love you. I'm trying to help you. Jesus looked at Judas and said, friend. And I say again, not because Judas was his friend, but because he was a friend of Judas and showing him mercy. So I said, you want the world, you just have to go after the world. And I said, the truth of the thing is, you've never been born again. I said, when you get born again, you'll be all right. You know, when you get born again, you might be a little baby. You just stumble and stagger, and maybe you can't get everything in place and do everything right, but you'll do it right. And when you go back to the things of the world, you don't have Christ. I don't care if you belong to Brother Pike's group or somebody else's group or whatever, you don't mean you're saved. Like a man that was drunk walking down the sidewalk, and he met this preacher, a real fabulous preacher. You might remember him. And he met this preacher. And he started by, and the preacher just passed him by, and the preacher didn't recognize him, and he stopped him. And he said, look, preacher, He said, "Don't you remember me?" And he looked for a few minutes, you know, and then it suddenly dawned on him. He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I am one of your converts." He said, "Well, that's easy to see." He said, "You couldn't be one of Christ. Let's give it up." He said, "You must be one of them." All right. So, that's the way it is. No matter what group you belong to, being one of Brother Pike's won't do it. You've got to belong to Jesus. And you should follow me as I follow Christ. But I want to get on with this thought to finish my other thought. Now, if you want to do wrong, I can't help it. I can't help it. But you're going to be just like anybody else. If the Jews want to do wrong, I can't help it. He's done told them they're going to be just like everybody else. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The only protection to them is, like I said, where there is no knowledge of sin. It isn't that they're not doing wrong. They're filled with wrong. But where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. That is, it's not brought to light as to understanding that they might be judged accordingly as one that's guilty. And so then they have the blessings of the Lord to the same intent that you do. The world out there being ignorant, they have the blessing of the Lord just like the Jews. The blood on the seat of atonement. Now, but when this blood comes off of the seat of atonement, then the world is going to be in darkness, intellectual darkness. No more reflection of light from the church. The church will be raptured away or caught away, as you say. So they'll be in total darkness. Gross darkness shall cover the people. Now, at the same time, what's going to happen to the Jews? What will happen to the Jews? See, because they're in darkness right now. But they're not in darkness to the extent that they know that there's religion. They watch the television. They read the papers. They got a brain and a mind just like you. And being blinded in part, what does that have to do with? I told you as to Calvary, what it was. What about Moses and righteousness and all them things that they do know about as to the part they're not blinded in? Said, "You have the law and none of you keep it. And the name of the Lord is blasphemed by the Gentiles because you profess and don't do nothing." Just like you stand at the door, you won't go in, and them that would come in, they said, "Man, if that's it, might as well leave it alone, that's a mess." And it upsets the Lord. "Spew out of my mouth, would that you were hot or cold." So then what I'm trying to say here is that if the Jews, what will they have to do? If the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, where does that leave the Jews? We know that leaves the Gentiles in a dark pit. Well, they're blinded, they can't understand, they can't see, they don't know where they're going, they don't know nothing, they're just a bunch of ignorant beasts. Like that vision I saw, where part of my congregation one way and part of my congregation another way, and this part was the gobbling like a turkey, which was a bunch of beasts, and these people over here, I could understand what they were saying because they were human beings. See, showing that separation is coming. Okay, now, if that's true, then all of a sudden, that's the Gentiles. It's the end of them. What happens to the church that's under that blood? All of a sudden, they go away. Their body is changed. They go away. They don't need blood on the seat of atonement. They're already elect. They are already translated. They're already spiritual beings. They're already in heaven. The body's already changed into that glorified body. Its corruption is already put on immortality. Now, what happens to the Jew then? The Jew starts his covenant back. He has to have the ashes of the red heifer. They're on the verge of doing that right now. They're on the verge of putting up the tabernacle right now. While David Paul was over there, they even saw a film, some of our people, of some of the furniture that they've already made. And they brought me back a shofar. I've got it down at the house. See, and already they're putting everything together. Everything is just right. And these people, because the Jews' ways don't please God, these enemies just keep on and keep on to bring them into that problem that they're going to run into that Jesus said was a tribulation such as the world hath never known. So then the blood of the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer, the kala paradama as it is called, we don't need it because the blood of the red heifer was pointing to Jesus, who was the red heifer. You say, "But heifer, that means female." I know. The body is female. The woman. What Eve did in the garden was symbolic of what all humanity did to reject God. Because you are a woman. You're not a man. You're not the male. See, the male is the spirit. It's when you are born again and the inner you enters into the oneness of God. Then are ye bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then are ye. As to the foreknowledge of God, as to that change out yonder, when you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to his body. But even Jesus, as the flesh here was as to the woman, the feminine one, to travail, to bring forth a child, as to the water, the blood, and the spirit, as to the wound of the side. See, as to what he calls a bride. So the red heifer, we don't need that. We've already got it. And the Jews aren't using it. Why? How are they sanctified? Kept because of their ignorance. Sin's not imputed. See, they're kept, and that by the blood of the Lord Jesus on the seat of atonement. The same way you was kept, doing your ignorance. But now we know, now it's required of us. That's why there's so many problems in the church, so many diseases, so many pressures, so many demons of oppression and these kind of things. It's because you're coming into it more and more, and to whom much is given, much is required. And every time you come into a little more light, you've got to get in there. And if you don't, then you've got the devil to fight with. You can't look back into Egypt. If you turn back into Egypt in your heart, as some of them did when God brought them out of Egypt, he said, my soul will have no pleasure in you. You'll be cut off. So you got to move on to perfection. You got to go on. This thing of knowing and not doing, someone would say, and I remind you of this again, I am neither cold nor hot. And that's true. You really are. But someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just not going to hypocrite around. I'm just going to be cold. You can't do that. When you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, you can't go back out in the world and say, well, I'm not going to mess with them religious people and I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to be cold. You must be out of your mind. How could you ever do that? You are the lukewarm one that he's talking about destroying. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You're the one that's sinning. So you can't do that. All right, now. A lot of people say, well, I think them people just playing around in church. I know they're the same thing. Vomit on the benches, the tables. So, what do we do? See, the Jews can do that. Paul said, and if the ashes of the red heifer will sanctify as to the body or that thing, as to when Moses sprinkled the blood, as to how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkle upon our conscience, bring us to a place to where there's not even a consciousness of sin to save the soul. So then they will go back to that, and when they go back to that, that will be the beginning of the covenant when the two prophets come. And of course, Moses and Elijah were still on the law too. And then they'll start tutoring them, and to the middle of the week when the prophets are killed, because Jesus comes on the scene, they're killed, and the two pillars Samson pulled down as Moses and Elijah on the mountain, Jesus the transfiguration. Hear ye him, one tabernacle, one God, one faith, the Trinity is then over. It's over, the dissecting and all these things is the revelational types which you take a long time to go into for your edification. I wish we could. But anyway, you can understand pretty much what we're saying out of what you've been taught in the past. So then the Jews will be sanctified by it. So when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, the Gentiles won't have anything to protect them. The church won't need any protection because it's already in heaven. At the first of the week. The Jews will need something because the Bible said concerning the church going out, behold, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send to you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the father's heart back to the children. And I heard God speak to me just as I said that. And I'll turn them back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I said, Lord, what in the name of reason are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about. And the Lord said to me, as long as the church is in the earth, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. And if you take it away, the meat spoils. And he said, ye are the light of the earth. But when you're taken away, there's nothing to preserve the earth. That is, when I look down there, and there's no good folks down there, there's no nothing that's got my blood, and you're good to his blood. The blood off the seat of atonement. And I looked there and there's nothing sanctified. I'll plow it like a field. I'll tear it to pieces. So what must I do? I have to save the Jewish people. I have to bring in the tribulation. I have to defeat the world. With Jesus coming back, I have to anoint him To put him on the throne, I have to bring in the millennium that points to that great eternal day of the celestial. So then I send Elijah and Moses, and they'll come as the church goes out. Moses and Elijah come. They'll set up that thing there. It will be set up again as to the blood, as to the ashes of the red heifer, as to the sanctifying, and they will be God's people in the earth, sanctified because they don't know any better. That's all they know is just to do that they've been taught. And God will accept it until their eyes are open. And so then that will keep God's fury from coming down on the earth as it did back under the law. All right, so then now this goes on till the middle of the week, and then in the middle of the week, all of a sudden, Antichrist, he has been aggressive. He's took over things, and I wish we could go through the details of these things in the first 3.5 years. But anyway, all of a sudden, they look, and here stands Jesus on Mount Zion, which is a ways out of Jerusalem. Mount Zion, right into Jerusalem, right there inside the old city where David's tomb is. And I've tried to tell you the difference. I will come down to Mount Zion and plead with them. So then, there the 144,000 have been sealed in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation is standing on Mount Zion in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And here comes the Son of God right back to him, and he's right over there with him. See, and he hath appeared in the middle of the week, and here is the blood. And the covenant is broken in the middle of the week because all of a sudden they won't have that thing anymore. They found the Messiah. They've got the revelation. They know now that was pointing to the Lamb. And all them things where Jesus said, search the scriptures, for you think you have eternal life in them. But those scriptures are they that testify of my coming or of me. So then all of a sudden here, he will appear, and this is their atonement. This is their blood. This is their born-again experience. And the Bible says a nation will be born in one day. The prophet of old said, who hath ever heard of such a thing? All of a sudden, a nation born in one day. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. Who hath ever heard of such a thing? But there it will be. See, by the way of the blood, some through the water, some through the blood. So then over here, we see Jesus coming in the middle of the week. Then when he comes, then that stops the ashes of the red heifer. Because now the Jews have the sanctifying blood of the Lord Jesus himself to bring in the millennium and these kind of things. And following another time and a half, 3.5 years, where all of a sudden when this Lamb comes and the Jews are taken out, the whole world is in total darkness then. There's nothing left. And the Bible said gross darkness shall cover the seat of the beast, and they'll gnaw their tongues for pain and misery, and they can't get out of it because they'll be ignorant. They won't know nothing as to get anything from God or anything that's righteous. And then all of a sudden, it'd take a little while to go into that, but all of a sudden they're called together into the valley of blood to where the battle is to be. And we'll bring out something on that maybe another time. But there it is, time and a half. I'll remind you one more time that a times is 1 year. Times is more than 1 year. Here it's used as 2 years, and a half a time is 6 months, which is a half a year. So another 3.5 years, and that completes Daniel's 7 years of the last week. From the 483 years from Calvary back to Daniel, the prophecy of the angel, time determined upon his people, the Jews. This is the 7 years after the church ages, coming back to Calvary, the 483, and the angel standing in the middle of the week with his head up into heaven, his hand stretched out, his foot on the land and his foot on the sea. And they're saying the mighty angel, because that's all they ever know him as, was the mighty angel that appeared in the days of Daniel. But it's really the Messiah. And they've come to Calvary because they've left off with Calvary. And all of a sudden, here comes Calvary. And they're right back to Calvary where they were blinded in part and where they were put out of the presence of God. When he said there shall be gnashing, weeping, and wailing with all these things, that the wailing wall has come to pass and the Holocaust has come to pass. Said, and you yourself, being the children of the kingdom, as to the kingdom of David, shall be put out in outer darkness as to ignorance, not knowing anything about God, to bring the Gentiles in as to your grace. And they will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. Or that is, the Gentiles will come in from the north and the east and the south and the west, which they've done, and be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And you yourself, being the children of the kingdom, shall be cast into that ignorance, or out of darkness, out of the presence of God. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they cried, "Let his blood be upon us." So, it is obvious that we're living right now at the time of the breaking of the covenant. When I say that, not as to the ashes of the red heifer, but as to the beginning of the end. That means that the church is being sealed in now, and the church is getting ready to go out. Because the church goes out at the first of the week. Now, I know people tell you, they say, well, you're going through tribulation. The church is going through tribulation. That's wrong. The church absolutely will not go through. When I say the church, I'm speaking to the bride of Christ. Now, the church, as to the church in the wilderness, goes through the tribulation, because the Jews are the church in the wilderness. And anybody that's not translated into the kingdom of God is not the bride. The bride definitely does not go through tribulation. Let me ask you a question or two, because I'm ready to close right here. But to clear your mind. Now, I'm a man. I married a wife. I had a bride. You are men, many of you. You married a wife, you got a bride. So she's your bride. The only way you could get her was to actually spill your blood, if it was possible to do that and still live like Jesus. Lay down my life, I take it up. This commandment I have of my Father. No man taketh my life. Now, would you take yourself a bride, as Paul sent to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, for a bride? Now, we've been his bride all these years. Someone said, well, I don't think we've quite got in yet. Well, I can't help that. You need to get on in. The door's open. John saw it open in heaven. Now, the thing is, am I a son of God? Am I a son of God? Are you a son of God? Well, somebody said, well, it says that he gave power to become the sons of God. So I'm trying to become a son of God. Well, that's wonderful. I hope he can make it. But I'm talking about the ones that are already sons of God. John said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. He gave me the Holy Spirit to become the sons of God, a son of God, so I become a son of God. Now I'm a son of God. All right, now, if this is true, that I'm his bone, I'm his flesh, I'm his bride, for the Bible says the mystery concerning Christ and the church is that a man and a woman, no longer twain, but one flesh. Adam, she is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. She's Mrs. Adam. All right, now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is, if you've seen my wife, you've seen me. Someone said, well, I don't think the wife acts quite like the husband. I know they don't. That's bad, isn't it? They got the wrong rib, as somebody said. They got the wrong one. Somebody would say, well, now that's the secret I've been looking for, because I know I can get me another one. Sure, that's an old beast. He'll eat the meat off of one bone and go get him another. This is a dead buzzard. He doesn't care. Now, so then, what are we trying to say? I'm simply saying this, that a woman, her body belongs to the man. It belongs to the man. There is but one head, that's Jesus. And we are the members, and we're to come into fellowship with him until we don't have one thought of our own left. Somebody was saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike, surely to God you don't expect me to take this husband of mine and do that. I don't see how you could ever do that. I don't see how you could ever do that. You know, because he's in such bad shape, if you took just a few of his thoughts, you'd be as rotten as he is. But let me tell you something. If he loves the Lord and he's doing the best that he knows how, you ought to subject every thought to him, your desire to him. And if there's anything that's not right and you recognize it, you should say, look, I love you and I want to submit to you. But we're going to have to get this thing straightened out, because this is not the way Jesus does it. This is not the Bible. And if we're going to be one, I'm willing to be one with you, but your thoughts are going to have to be one with Christ. And if you are as a believer, you are supposed to be perfect with him. And the Bible said, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. See, and that is your body is his body. It's his body. It's been the devil's body through the foolishness that's been in your heart. And now we've gone away from that. Somebody said, well, this is my body. Oh, no. He killed your body at Calvary. And now it's not me living, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and I'm to let his mind be in me. Now this is his body. We're his bride. You understand? Otherwise, you're out in the world. You're the body of the beast. So then, now, if we are his bride, you agree that we are his bride. Going to the Gentiles to get a bride. Sons of God already. Bone and bone, flesh and flesh. Now, would you marry a wife? And then when you married the wife, and I say this, I take my time for a few minutes because of the dispute in the world. Pre-millennium, post-millennium, going through the tribulation, rapture, all these kind of things. People's minds are fuddled up. Would you marry a wife? And then after you married the wife, you would say, now, you are my wife. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'm going to slap you and knock you down and spit on you and kick you. And if you can survive this, after 2 or 3 years, I'm going to take you up and I'm going to cuddle you and I'm going to build you a new home. Now, would any, not even a stupid person, I don't think, would do that. Is Christ that way? Have we got more sense in Christ? He has taken me to be his son, and he's going to beat me and knock me around and do all these things to me. And if I survive, I made it. And if I don't, it's just too bad. And if I can live an overcoming life, he's going to accept me. And if I don't, I'm not his son. I'll tell you one thing, folks. I don't know how you think about it, but I got some sons that ain't done exactly what I want them to do. But it ain't nothing I can do about it. They're still my sons. See, so here's the thing. We're either his son or we're not his son. He knows everything about us that we've done, we are doing, and going to do. Christ has accepted us. We are translated before the tribulation period to go with him to the dressing room, to the great marriage supper that will come after the 7 years tribulation, when we will come back and it is said, come to the great marriage, the supper of the great Lamb. See, so we will come back on white horses as we fight with the Jews. The nations come in, entrench Israel about, and the blood runs to the horses' bridle. Okay, now, leaving out many, many fillers in this thing just to get over a thought. That means that we're not going through the tribulation. Is that right? Or in that we're the bride, he says, now you'll go through 7 years of tribulation, such as the world has never seen. Somebody would say, well, but the thing is, we're going to be sealed and it ain't going to hurt us, Brother Pike. Well, where does it say that? In the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, it says that the 144,000 was sealed. And they went through this thing as the opening of the pit and the locusts and all these other things. And when the fire and the brimstone fell as to the hail and the thunders and whatever. But it don't say nothing about sealing anybody else. Not anybody else. Not anybody else. Sealed because that covenant comes in. That's sanctified. Now, you understand what I'm saying? God protected them from their enemies as long as they offered them up back there in the Old Testament. They were sealed. Go out to battle to right, not one of them would be lost in battle. Though thousands of the enemy was killed. All right, so then I'm going to let you go. Just hold on just a minute now. All right, so then we know that of a surety. We know this of a surety, that we're going out of here at the first of the week. The 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, there's a door open in heaven. And in the 6th chapter, where all 6 of those seals were open, and the 7th one, not until the 8th chapter, as it comes into the sound of the trumpet, the blood coming off the Seal of Atonement. But in between the 8th and the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter, where the 144,000 is sealed, John said, I saw them in the earth. I saw these winds and doctrines held back as to communism, capitalism, as to Christianism. And as to Catholicism, as from the four corners of the earth, here they stood. Daniel said, wrestling over the waters, the people, trying to set up their governments, bringing their mark doctrine, whatever it might be, said, don't turn them loose. I got to seal 144,000. That's why they ain't been turned loose yet. God is trying to get Israel's attention as to that one that's coming out of Zion, and the whole house of Israel be saved. And they have to be sealed unto his coming as Mount Zion, when they come up there to him. And during that time, there has to be a sanctification for them. Moses and Elijah, they're protected until he appears in the midst of them. And then the two are killed and He's got the whole thing. All right, folks. So I'm simply saying one thing here, and that is that the church will not go through a tribulation. It will not. It doesn't matter who teaches that. I have respect for them. I'm sure that they must believe that. I'm sure that they're honest. I'm sure that they're sincere. They can lay up bread and they can lay up canned goods and they can do all of these childish things that they want to do. But I've told you before that if you laid up all that Bethlehem could lay up, when this thing falls, people are going to come in with guns and everything else. They'll take it from you. They're not going to sit out there and starve to death. Which something comes to my mind when I say that. Like Don said, he read something where it's to the legislation, and some of them had made the statement, said everything now, statistically speaking, shows that America's finished in 5 years. Said she's gone. I said she's already finished. She's already bankrupt. Said she'd go bankrupt. Said, and they have predicted that only them that have a little piece of ground that would raise something to where they could have it to eat as they worked and raised it, that these will be the only ones to survive. Wasn't that exactly what I told you years ago when I brought you here? I said, bring somebody in, let them work for a living. You work for a living. We plant, we eat it. They ain't nothing for them to steal. If they want something, join us and make a living. Going back to the old farmer's way of life, getting out of the stores, getting out of the streets, getting away from the prostitutes, stop the hot rodding up and down the road. Coming back to good sense. Not a lot of time just to wander around and defile. Sure enough, when we said that America's over, they said she's been the head of the alliance for X amount of years. No more like that, the Western Alliance. See, 5 years, here's what they predicted. Said, the people that have goods, said, we know from what we see now that people will come in with guns and they'll come in with knives and they'll come in by force and take everything as they begin to get hungry and whatever. Wasn't that also what I told you? See, now, they apparently are just now seeing it, but it's getting too late, which means that the church is about ready to go out. The ashes of the red heifer, they say at last, in a number of places, that they have produced a red heifer without spot, and that not even as much as a white hair, whatever, as to require that shouldn't be there. And that in the plague that signified something that was real favor. A lot of things to be said as to Revelation. So then that's where you're at. If it's that close as to the red heifer and the ashes of the red heifer, they've also come to the place to where they have decided that it has been about a period of 2,000 years since the last red heifer that they suppose was killed outside of the gates of Damascus along in there, long about the same place where Jesus was crucified, at Golgotha, just outside of the gate. Suffering without the gates. The beast of the body burned without the gates. That is for sin. Now, they have decided because it's a 2,000 year span, and it does go back to their Torah and the different things that works its way in there, that they will not have to find the ashes, as to the lost ashes of the red heifer, to kill another one. All they'll have to do is find the one without the spot or blemish. That before that 2,000-year span, it was imperative to their way of life that before you could offer a sacrifice as to the ashes of the red heifer, you had to have the kalah, paradama, and the ashes that was previously used for sanctifying. So then now they're building the furniture back and everything is just right. And like the woman said to David Paul, she said, we have one problem. I've mentioned this to you. Some of you have seen it. She said, that Mosque of Omar, that golden dome of the Mosque of Omar, said it's setting on the temple site, on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is the rock where Abraham offered up Isaac, where I threw that track that day. They have it. The Muslims have a... if you just go in with your shoes on, they just about go, wow. And if you snap one picture, you can hear rumbling all over that place. See, she said, we've got to move that thing. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't know how God's going to do it. See, because that's called the Dome of the Rock, according to them. And in the Bible, it's the Temple Mount. It's the place where Isaac was offered up. As to the promised son, because he was symbolic of the Lord Jesus, they haven't come to understand that it's not that at all. That is only their blindness. And if they knew what it was, they wouldn't have to worry about that at all. See, because the mount was Mount Calvary, the place of a skull. That's where Isaac was offered up as to the promised son. But to them, to the natural, to Isaac. As to us, to the spiritual, to the Lord Jesus. And so then, many things we could say about the tabernacle, about the temple, about the ark, about that which is lost, that which can be found, and shed a lot of light on it because of Christ. But these things I just want to say up to this point, so that you're not ignorant. The Bible said that they should come upon you unaware, your children of light, that is children of understanding. So then, that you might know, not as to a perfect clarity, it'd take a long time, but in a sequence as to what's happening right on down and how close it is to the coming of the Lord, the translation of the church. And still, it takes a lot to tell you what's already happened. And then down through that 7 years, as to that 4 years through the seven, whatever, as to the coming of the millennium and what is to happen with the Jews. Because people have all kind of ideas. Some are waiting to see the abomination of desolation, which they'll never see. He said upon that to the Jews, you'll be gone. See, and many other things, as to Moses and Elijah, they'll come as you leave. See, and all kind of things. They got all kind of things in their mind. And it's going through the tribulation. But folks, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And I can tell you that just in a little brief exhortation, that this kind of hooks things up in a sequence to where you can study over this, think over this, when you read the Bible, when you meditate, when you pray, that the Spirit of the Lord can come in there and do something for you. Let's stand together. I appreciate you being here and being a little patient with me. It took me a little longer than I intended to explain those few things there. But again, they go on tape and see these tapes go to everybody all over the different parts of the world. And then a contest comes and they say, Brother Pike, why did you say such and such? And if I don't take long enough to explain it, then it becomes a confusion and it causes problems. My ministers of no value to the people. But if I get enough in there to where they can, I can always point them back to that and then give them the detail if they come and say, well, there it is. You want to prove it? There it is. I heard the Lord speak to me again then. So I better take a different route here and say something for just a minute too. God speaks to you many times. He speaks to me. Job said, when deep sleep falls upon us, when we get all this fleshly exuberance out, and we lay there kind of still like the Spirit is released to where it can make contact with the Spirit, your Spirit with His Spirit through the grace and the blood on the seat of atonement. You know, this old beast flops, you know, and it ain't trying to paint its nose and arch its eyebrows and pump its muscles and have an affair over here and do something over here and make money and be a businessman and be on television and rock and roll and all this kind of junk. You know, you can tell the old serpent is there, the way they roll their body. It doesn't come in. All right, I had a vision last night. I heard the Lord speak to me again then. Okay, I had a vision last night in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Brother Richard came to me just before I come to church. I know it had to be the Lord because I wondered about the vision. I thought, well, I just don't know what that vision is. And I said, Betty, I have visions all the time. Sometimes on my knees kneeling, sometimes sitting with my eyes open, sometimes in my clothes, sometimes asleep. I had a dream. Someone said, Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. It was a vision of head because there's two or three things we'd have to explain about the difference of a vision. As Joseph's vision, which was dreams, as to you. But there's a vast difference. But anyway, all of a sudden, something echoed around. It was coming from somewhere, and it looked in the vision, as far as I could tell, it was Tennessee. Or it was like Tennessee, or had to do with Tennessee. And they were going to have a meeting. It didn't seem like much of nothing. I thought, well, it ain't much of a nothing meeting. No, just much of a nothing, as we say. But suddenly, a celebrity showed up. Then another celebrity, and then it looked like Jimmy Carter showed up, and a number of others, and I heard the Lord speak to me again then. And another showed up, and I thought, well, my lands, the presidents are connected with this thing and going to this thing. Well, anyway, I was kind of baffled at the vision, so I didn't try to get into it. And then I had to step out to the motorhome for something, and right at the very last minute, Richard was late, and he saw me, he come over. Pastor Church. So, how many men want to say about that stamp and what it had to do with the seal? Put his picture on a stamp called the king, like the king of the bottomless pit, the old snake rolling, corrupted the whole world, called his house the haunted house. Anyway, a lot we could say about that. We've mentioned some things to you in the past, numbers of things, even things in Revelation as to the place called Haven, where he's at, Whitehaven. Now, as quick as Richard said that, I thought that's what that was. That's what you was telling me, Lord. That's what my vision was. See, because I recall that Jimmy Carter, he sent his condolence as to the bereavement when Elvis went out to the family and whatever. I remember that. See, and I thought, now that's what that's about. It's really a nothing in your sight. But this is going to come together and the celebrities are going to be there. Well, anyway, so much for that. And then I had another vision. And in this vision, I looked, and Brother Branham, Brother William Branham, some of you are familiar with Brother Branham. Brother Branham came, and he was with his little family. And he seemed happy. The little family seemed happy. And I was somewhere close by, and Brother Branham was trying to get somebody, like, out of a car or somewhere. It was like there's up here, kind of a quaint dress sort of a person. But incapacitated to the extent they need a little help. And I thought, well, let's run over, give him a hand. I run over and I give him a hand, and he welcomed it, even though we seemed to be strangers, you know, to each other. And yet I helped him. But I recognized him. And he was very grateful, so I went on all, I went my way. And then all of a sudden, I needed to go back and say some things to him about some things. But when I went back, he perceived that I had recognized him and that I was wanting conversation with him about some things, and he didn't want to talk to me about them. Of course, you know that Brother Branham is dead. He's passed on. He really isn't dead. Christians don't die. He's gone to sleep. But I thought, well, Brother Branham, you just don't understand. I'm not trying to want to talk to you about those things. You know, the things that I want to talk to you about, you'd want to hear these things because it doesn't have anything to do with you or that or whatever. Something altogether different. Just something that I need to say. Ask you something here, say something to you. But anyway, that's the way it was. It was standoff, you know, in a reservation of heart. But when I perceived that, I thought, well, my land, you know, if it's going to be like that, I might as well just go ahead and say what I was not going to say and just go ahead and talk anyway, because he's treating me that as if I was going to say it. So I looked at him and I said, one thing I said to him, I said, I know who you are. You're William Branham. He'd come into that town like it's to nobody to find out. I said, you're William Branham. I know who you are. And I said, I also know that you're the greatest man in the world. And that if these people in this town knew about it, everybody would just, you know, they'd be tore all to pieces. But he didn't want me to say that. He didn't want me to know that. He knew that I knew, and he was happy, that is, that I did know it, as to recognizing the greatness of him. But he didn't want nobody to know about it, like Jesus, when Jesus wouldn't let him know about it, you know. And then all of a sudden, I found myself saying something to him. I said, I started to say a certain thing to him, and I went so far, and I said, no, I won't say that. I stopped. But I went on to say this. I said, well, Brother Branham, I'm a man of God too. And one or two little things there, and it's the other thing that I was going to say that I didn't say to him. I felt that I shouldn't do it. I won't mention it to you. I mentioned it to my wife. But anyway, all of a sudden, there it was. Now, I could say something tonight that might... It might be offensive, it might not. It might be enlightening, it might not. It depends. But anyway, this was the vision I had last night. And then I thought it strange tonight that we would talk about this as to Malachi. And all of a sudden, right toward the end of it, I heard the Lord speak to me. You know that he would do that. But then again I say that if Elvis Presley has to do with a headship, so did Brother Branham. And if something has happened, so is something happening. Anyway, as to whatever it means to you, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the song, I Love Him. Can we do that? I love Him. Can you sing that with me? I love Him all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing one more time? I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's. Now the altars are open as we sing this little chorus. Every promise in the book, it is mine.
Every chapter, every verse, and every line.
And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. So every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And you're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll overcome. We'll overcome. We'll overcome someday. You'll in my heart, I can believe in me. Gonna walk on streets of gold, walk on streets of gold, streets of gold someday. If in my heart, I can believe. I'll walk on the streets of gold someday. For we'll overcome. Oh, we will overcome. We will overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, then I will overcome. So sing that with me now. My Savior's hand, shake my Savior's hand, shake my Savior's hand someday. If in my heart I can believe, then I'll shake my Savior's hand someday. For I'll overcome, I'll overcome. Someday, if in my heart I can believe, then I'll, one more time together, Frank.
Someday.
So we will overcome,
we'll overcome, we'll overcome some glorious happy day.
our heart, we do believe.
Then we'll over
one more time together.
Someday.
Gonna see my Savior's face.
See my Savior's face.
See my Savior's face. Someday. In my heart, I can believe. I'll see my Savior's face.
Sing it all together.
For we're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome someday. If in my heart I can believe, we will over
one more time together.
Someday.
I will walk on streets of gold. Walk on streets of gold. Walk on streets of gold.
Someday.
If in my heart I can believe. Walk on the streets of gold.
Sing with me now.
We're gonna overcome.
We'll overcome.
We're gonna overcome someday.
Give him a wave off.
If in my heart I can believe. Overcome, overcome someday.
One more time.
Oh, through Calvary I've overcome.
Through Calvary I overcome.
Through
Calvary I've overcome.
On that wonderful day. Cause deep in my heart, friend, I do believe I've overcome today. Cause I have overcome, overcome, and I'm on my way. I do believe. And I'm on my way today.
Can you sing one more time?
Got a crown of gold.
Got a crown of gold.
I've got a crown of gold. It's laid away. Cause deep in my heart, friend, I believe. And I own the crown of gold today. Cause we overcome
by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible said, and by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they overcame Satan, they overcame death, they overcame hell, they overcame the grave.
My heart, yes, I do believe.
We're going to sing it together one more time as we close.
For we have overcome
by the blood of the Lamb, by Calvary.
We'll overcome.
Someday, someday,
deep down in my heart, friend, I do believe I've overcome.
Hallelujah. One more time.
Oh, we overcome.
Hallelujah. Jesus said it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you call on the name of the Lord? Hallelujah. Say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're my Redeemer. Jesus, I believe. One more time.
Oh, we will overcome.
I'm going to ask Brother Pasden to come and dismiss us.
We'll overcome.
Someday,
if in my heart I can believe, then we'll overcome someday.
For I will overcome.
I will overcome.